I want to read from Matthew chapter 2. Has anyone seen The Nativity here, the movie The Nativity? Really, well done. Well done. Go see it. It's not hokey. It's really helpful. But I want to read just a leaf from the Christmas story in Matthew chapter 2. Verse 16. Then Herod, when he saw that he was deceived by the wise men, was exceedingly angry, and he sent forth and put to death all the male children who were in Bethlehem and in all its districts from 2 years old and under, according to the time which he had determined from the wise men. Then was fulfilled what was spoken by Jeremiah the prophet, saying, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation, weeping, and great mourning, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they were no more. May God bless the reading of his word. I want to talk about people who are weeping and they just refuse to be comforted. Did you know there are times in life when everything goes wrong and you are just broken and you are just absolutely crushed and you don't see any way out? Does anybody know what I'm talking about this morning? We serve a Lord and a God and a King who can enter into the deepest mourning experience of your life, the deepest grief of your life, the deepest irreversible situation of sorrow in your life, and he still has a positive word to give you. A few weeks ago, we taught on beauty from ashes. Do you know one of the identifying marks of the Messiah was that he would give beauty in place of ashes? Now, ashes are pretty final. I don't know about you, but when you take this wooden pulpit and you burn it until it's reduced to ashes and the wind's blowing the ashes away, that looks pretty final to me, right? Only God can say, give me those ashes. It's not over yet. Scoop them up, hand them to me. I'm going to give you beauty in exchange for ashes. Many of us have seen dreams burn down and they've been reduced to ashes. Many of us have had visions or maybe our fondest hopes that a relationship or a situation or just some kind of a deep-seated hope in your soul, and you watched it burn up and burn down and the wind's blowing away what used to be. Ashes are a symbol of what used to be. But even when something is reduced to ashes, Jesus still says, bring them to me. Do you remember in the Bible the story of Abraham was commanded to offer his son Isaac on the altar? Remember that from Bible study or Bible class in church? Abraham, a faithful man of God, was told, take your 12-year-old boy, Isaac, whom thou lovest, and make him a burnt offering. And the Bible says he lifted the knife in obedience to God. What we don't understand is Abraham wasn't just asked to kill his boy. He was asked to make a burnt offering of him. A burnt offering was where you would cut the throat of the victim. When the victim was dead, you would split the victim over through vivisection. You would remove the internal organs, wash them with water. In the case of a bullock, you would arrange these pieces on the altar, the caul and the fat and the organs and the legs, and you would put this what used to be this living animal, and you would place it upon the altar, save only the skin, and you would burn it and reduce it to ashes. Abraham was asked to take the most precious thing in his life, Isaac, his son, and do something that would seem to be irreversible. Loved one, God is not finished with you even when everyone and everything in the universe seems to say there's a pile of ashes where there used to be a life. There's a pile of ashes where there used to be a dream. There's a pile of ashes where there used to be a vision. There's a pile of ashes where there used to be a relationship. God is still able to say, scoop them up and bring them to me. Ashes are sooty and stinky and dirty and signs of what used to be. But Jesus is Lord this morning. And he is still able. You say the dream's gone. It's destroyed. Bring the ashes to me. He'll give you beauty for ashes, the oil of joy in place of mourning, the garment of praise in place of the spirit of heaviness. Someone say amen. Now, no human being can do that for you. When your dreams crumble and burn down and the wind blows the ashes of what used to be away, you know, your friends may hold your hand and let you blow through a box of Kleenex and say, well, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry, I'm so sorry. But Jesus doesn't just say, I'm sorry. He says, when it's all over, I'm not finished yet. There was a man named Jairus. He was the leader of the synagogue, and his little 12-year-old daughter was sick, and he came to Jesus, and he besought him, and he said, please, please, my baby, please come to her. And during that process of waiting, the people come from the house, and they said, trouble not the master. She's dead. Some of you have heard a final word in your life. It's over. It's over. He's dead. She's dead. It's pretty final. But Jesus said, she's not dead. She's only asleep. And they laughed him to scorn. Sometimes God will say things that make everybody laugh around you, like there's still hope for you. People go, See, when everybody's finished with you, God's just beginning with you. When your dreams are all gone and the wind's blowing away, just the remnants of what used to be, Jesus says, this sickness will not result in death. It will result in the glory of God. Jairus' daughter, they said, she's dead. Trouble not the master. He said, she is not dead. She's simply asleep. Take me to her. And he walked into the chamber with that little girl and took her hand and said, Talitha kumi, little girl, get up. And she that was dead woke up. And he said, give her some lunch. She's hungry. God's about ready to raise some dead things in this new year. God's about ready to take some ashes and give beauty in place of what was an irreversible, inconsolable situation. You know what I mean by inconsolable? Look at our text this morning. You've all heard the story, but put flesh and blood on it. We're in Bethlehem, the city where Christ will be born, Bethlehem, the house of bread. But something horrible happens. King Herod, the jealous ruler who will have no one rule in his place. He wasn't even a Jewish man. He was an Idumean. He was an Arab. He kept his control over everyone through tyranny and through graft and through threats of violence. And he gets word that there's a king on the way. And Herod says, there's no king but me. And so the wise men come through and say, where is the child? And now he realizes there's a child involved here. And the wise men calculate their star. They've been watching Jupiter, the messianic king planet, and they've been watching it. And so he figures out 2 years ago it appeared. And so he says, go to Bethlehem and kill all the little boys 2 years and under. And in this horrible, gory scene, notice in the midst of the story of the coming of the God-man, when the earth rejoices because her Savior has come, her Redeemer has appeared, notice on the canvas, innocent blood shed, the slaughter of the innocents. Herod's men troop through and they grab all the babies and they kill them all. And the mothers in the aftermath of this butchery are weeping and weeping inconsolably. Have you ever wept inconsolably? Have you ever been faced with a mortality, a loss of a child, a loss of a loved one, something that just can't be reversed? A loss that is one way. In the midst of the announcement of the birth of the Messiah, we see blood, the blood of innocent children. And you look at these mothers who are weeping and they will not be comforted. Sometimes your weeping is so deep you can't be comforted. You know, there are no pat answers that will pull you out when you're unable to be comforted. Did you know that? When you do something and you sin in an irreversible manner, you know, you can't unring a bell sometimes, loved one. You can't unscramble an egg. Come on. There are some things in life. I'm not saying that God can get reverse the years. The years are gone. It's the harvests of those years that he can restore. I said the years are gone. You can't unring that bell. You can't unscramble that egg, but the harvests from those years can be restored because Jesus will even take ashes if that's all you have to offer him this Christmas season. You know the greatest gift you could give Jesus on his birthday this year? Your heart. Your life. He loves you. The greatest gift you could do is say, Lord, the ashes of my life I freely give to you. And he is the only one who will step in. Notice, in Matthew chapter 2, we're supposed to be celebrating the coming of the Lord, the Redeemer, the Savior, and yet it's a horrifying picture of bloodshed, the innocent blood of children all over the streets of Bethlehem. How does this fit in? The author, Matthew, seizes upon Jeremiah chapter 31, verse 15. He goes back into the Old Testament to Jeremiah, the weeping prophet. He's known as the weeping prophet. Thus says the Lord, a voice was heard in Ramah, lamentation and bitter weeping, Rachel weeping for her children, refusing to be comforted because they are no more. Verse 16, thus says the Lord, refrain your voice from weeping and your eyes from tears, for your work shall be rewarded, says the Lord, and they shall come back from the land of the enemy. There is hope in your future, says the Lord, that your children shall come back to their own border. Let me tell you a little bit of the history of Bethlehem. There's no more sacred geography in the world than Bethlehem. Bethlehem means the house of bread. He who was the bread of heaven came down from the earth and was born in Bethlehem, the house of bread. Isn't that appropriate? Bethlehem had been the house and the place of the birthplace of David, the great king who was honored and is to this day in Israel. Bethlehem was the scene of many historic scenes, but Bethlehem was also the scene of one of the most grievous chapters in Scripture. Jacob had a wife. Do you remember her name? Rachel. I don't know if you know your Bible, but Jacob was in love with a girl. He wasn't in love. He was in love. Sometimes, you know, like Woody Allen said, I don't love you, I love you. His love's just not strong enough a word. See, Jacob loved Rachel. He loved her. He was passionate about her. And yet he was in a situation where he'd brought a bunch of deception in his life and he got deceived. He was working for Laban, Rachel's father. And he worked 7 years for Rachel. 7 years of indebted servitude. And the Bible says they seemed as a day for the love that he had for her. Yep. You know, time's relative. It's really relative, isn't it? Einstein was asked one time to explain the theory of relativity, and he said, well, it's sort of something like you sit on a hot stove and a second seems like an hour, but you talk to a pretty girl and 2 hours seem like a second. Yeah? Right? Well, Jacob was in love with Rachel. He loved her. And he worked 7 years, day and night. And it says it seemed like a day for the love that he had for her. And then, catch this, at the end of 7 years, he's ready for the wedding night. And Laban, his father, tricks him. And when the lights go out and they're put in the bedchamber, he sticks Leah, the oldest daughter, into the picture. This isn't the Bible. This isn't some strange HBO special. I mean, I'm telling you. It's interesting. Read it sometime. It's interesting. So Jacob's having an evening that seems a little bit strange because he's extremely passionate and extremely grateful. Extremely. This is a fulfillment of an age-long dream. And in the morning, he sees, who are you? And it was Leah, the oldest sister. Laban deceived him because Jacob had deceived a bunch of people. And Jacob and Laban says, you know, I'm so sorry, but the custom is, you know, the oldest daughter has to be married first. So he has to work another 7 years for Rachel. But you know what? He worked 14 years, and it says they seemed as a day for the love he had for his Rachel. He loved Rachel. Rachel was a weirdo, by the way. Rachel was a weird chick. All right? Sometimes you can't control who you fall in love with. Somebody say amen. And it may be a whack job, but you love her. Oh, baby. Put down the knife, baby. You won't want to hurt daddy, would you? You know, it's like, whoa. Rachel was weird. I mean, even Genesis 35, she's got idols. She's worshiping devils in the house. You know, Jacob, the great patriarch. Baby, maybe we shouldn't worship Moloch. I know. Okay. I'm sorry. You just don't understand. Okay, I just don't understand. So just keep Moloch in the house. Anyway, that's a long story. Rachel was weird, and she was very prideful, but Jacob loved her. And the scripture tells us that she was the love of his life, and she birthed Joseph, his favorite son. And yet something happened. On the way to Bethlehem, the Bible says, listen, stick with me. On the way to Bethlehem, the Bible says, Rachel died. After a lifetime of marriage and love, Rachel died while going to this city called Bethlehem. And Jacob put up a pillar, a stone pillar, over her grave. She was buried right outside of Bethlehem. Are you with me now? Bethlehem, the city of the great king. Bethlehem, where the Messiah will be born. Bethlehem, where great joys and tidings are spoken over the world. Nonetheless, Bethlehem's landscape is scarred with the tomb of Rachel, the tomb of Jacob's beloved, the symbol of the greatest loss of his life. Do you have a great loss in your life? Well, let me encourage you this morning. Jesus Christ is a Savior and a Redeemer who is so real and so alive that when everybody's done with you, He still has something to say. When you think your life is over, He still has a new beginning for you. When you think you're weeping in an inconsolable, irreversible way, He's still the Lord of life who has all control over death, hell, and the grave. Take heart this morning. God's not finished. He's not finished. You may be finished. Everyone may be finished with you. God's just beginning. Isn't it funny that in the midst of the story of Christmas, there seems to be this blotch, this tar on the Rembrandt, It's like the blood of children everywhere. What this speaks of the fact that the Messiah who was to come into the world was acquainted with grief, acquainted with your deepest pain, that he was not a Messiah who was going to be throwing fairy dust around and floating 3 feet off the ground. I don't know what pictures you've seen of Jesus, but this little white-faced, pale Jesus with two little dips of blood on his body, sort of hanging up there, looking like a male model, 90 pounds, that is not the biblical portrait of the Lamb of God. This is a strapping carpenter. This man is is perfect humanity. But loved one, he didn't come to heal the sick. He was born to die. He didn't come to multiply loaves and fishes. He was born to die. And he was born to die for us. So instead of him being an ethereal figure with glowing, you know, halos over his head, he was right there in the midst of pain, anguish, mortality, unfulfilled dreams, unfulfilled desires. Look at this symbol. The gospel says in Matthew, as they seized Jeremiah, Jeremiah spoke in a time when the children of Israel were being taken into Babylonian captivity, and they had to be taken north past Rachel's tomb. And the writer of the Gospel of Matthew takes us in a snapshot back to the most grievous moment of the history of the people of God, when all of the children of the mothers and fathers of Israel were being taken in chains past Rachel's tomb to go into Babylonian captivity, where the mamas would never see them again. The parents would never see them again. Can you imagine your child passing by you wearing chains and you're watching them for the last time? They're gone forever. And they all walked past Rachel's tomb. Rachel becomes a symbol of the woman who cries out all the anguish and all the pain and all the inconsolable losses of the history of Israel. They're all wrapped up in her act of weeping. And as those mothers weep over their lost children that Herod butchered, Matthew seizes upon all the sorrows in the world, all the inconsolable grief. And he says, as the scriptures declared, those who are grieving and will not be comforted because they are in an irreversible situation, Jesus has something to say to them. Only the God-man can speak to your situation when it's over, when it's dead, when it's gone, when it's burnt to ashes and the wind is taking away the symbols of what used to be. Notice the Messiah is the Messiah who understands grief. He is acquainted with grief. He is indeed a man of sorrows. If you think Jesus doesn't understand your difficulty, you do not know the Jesus of the Bible. If you think that God does not understand your hurt and your pain and your addiction and your loss and your bad choices and the just reaping the whirlwind over sins you committed, you don't know Christ, because he came to earth to deliver us in our most desperate hour. You know, when you lose a loved one, there are things you never say. All right, here's a few. Be glad you had them as long as you did. Don't ever say that. Be glad they went the way they did. Don't ever say that. Time heals all wounds. Don't ever say that. So what is left to say? Nothing. Shut up. Be a presence in their life. Don't try to fix them. Don't try to teach them. Don't try to lecture them. Just be with them like salt and light. Just be a presence. But what do I say? You don't have to say anything. Let them talk. It's their time. It's their grief. I don't know about you, but I'm comforted that the Lord of life was born, and there's a snapshot of such loss, such misery, irretrievable pain. Notice Jeremiah watched. He was imprisoned in Bethlehem before he went to Egypt to his death. And he watched these mothers watch their children go away into bondage. But even in an irretrievable, irreversible situation, notice Jeremiah's text. He says, refrain your voice from weeping, because I'm going to turn it around. I'm going to turn it around. I know you're weeping. It's good to weep. Weep it out. Go through a box of Kleenex. Get in your car and go shout and scream until you get all that grief out and all that pain and anguish out. But when you're all finished grieving, God still has a future for you. He still has a good thing in store for you. He knew from eternity you were going to hair-lip God's plan. He knew you were going to turn left instead of right before you were even conceived. Isn't that good news? Before you were born, he knew every screw-up you were going to be guilty of, and he still died for you, and he still extends mercy, and he's still the Lord who can console those who refuse to be comforted. You can go through hurts and losses in life to such a degree that you refuse to be comforted. But even then, Jesus can give hope. You know, there are seasons in your life where you can just shut God out. Did you know that? Oh, sure. You know, when you have two people and one doesn't want to have a relationship, you don't have a relationship. Well, we have a relationship. No, you don't. If you can't shake hands with a clenched fist. You can't shake hands with a clenched fist. If someone refuses to relate to you because, I don't know, you're big, fat, stupid, indifferent, whatever their reason is, they don't like you, you offended them, you said something you shouldn't have, you didn't say something you should have, and all of a sudden they don't want to relate to you anymore. You can't shake hands with a clenched fist. Accept it. It's a part of reality. There are even people with God who can, for a season of time, say, Lord, that's what I think of you. I don't want to have anything to do with your people, and you can go dive into the things of this world, but guess what? Like David said, if I ascend to heaven, you're there. If I descend to hell, you're there. If I take the wings of the east and fly to the uttermost parts of the world, even there, I can't escape you, God. You can't run from love. Wherever you go, he is. And whenever you're ready to unclench that fist and reach out, his hand will grab you. He's gracious. He's kind. Look at the text. I always wondered why in the middle of this joyful news you see the blood of children, the slaughter of the innocents. And then I realized Jeremiah saw in his day a seemingly irreversible situation, the children of God being led to Babylon, but in 70 years they did return. And God, even quicker than that, is going to return some joy to some people here. He's going to return and change some lives this morning. Even now, loved one, even now, if all you have is ashes, God can do something, and he can do it right now. He can do it right now. He can reach out and he can empathize with you. Do you know when you've lost a loved one or you've gone through a major trauma, you don't need people talking anymore to you. That's why people don't go to their parents, because they'll get a lecture. I told you you shouldn't have gone over there. I told you. Isn't that warm? Doesn't that warm the cockles of your heart? You know, I told you you shouldn't. Thanks. I'm going to be really running to your knee for counsel. I told Grant the other day that line, everything I learned at my mother's knee or some other joint. Do you want to run to mama if she's going to lecture you? Do you want to run to any Christian friend that's going to say, now, first of all, I told you the Bible said, you're going to want to seek out healthy people that love you no matter what. Draw a circle around your good and your bad and say, I love you no matter what. And they're going to listen to you. They're going to show mercy to you. And that's what we see in the Christmas story this morning. We see a God who even has something to say when the world has nothing to say. There's something redemptive about just being in someone's life when they're going through a difficulty and not having an answer. Let them vent. Let them cuss. Let them scream. Let them piss. Let them do whatever they have to do. And when they're done kicking and screaming like little children having a tantrum, if you've been there quietly, a presence in their life in a redemptive way, when they're ready, they'll talk to you. When they're ready, they're going to say, you know what, everybody else tried to fix me, but you were just there faithfully. What is this in your life? What's this thing about God? You'll listen about God to people that you trust. I trust a Savior that was acquainted with grief, born into the midst of inconsolable sorrow. I trust Jesus with my life because he isn't some namby-pamby removed from reality avatar floating around. He was enfleshed, the incarnate Redeemer, a man of sorrows acquainted with grief. He was wounded for our transgressions, bruised for our iniquities. The chastisement of our peace was upon him, and with his beating marks, we are healed. So he immersed himself into the worst possible situations of loss, of mortality, of anguish, pain. He understands the desperate pain that you feel. And he is here to do something about it. I want right now, every head bowed and eye closed, no one looking around for any reason. Forget everyone sitting around you. No one's looking around because this is just private business with God. You might say this morning, Pastor Craig, I'll tell you what, I love what I'm hearing. I think God loves me. I hear you saying God loves me. Yes, he does. I'm hearing you say Jesus Christ not only loves me, but he proved it by dying for me so that he could bear my anguish, the worst heartache I've ever had. He died on that cross to bear it. That's what I'm saying he did for you. You say, Pastor Craig, I think this is a Jesus I haven't seen before. He is wholly involved with my intimate issues of my life. He understands anguish. He understands sorrow. He understands being crushed and beaten down and rejected and mocked and treated with disrespect. And he was dishonored. But Jesus bore that with grace for Craig Johnson. He bore that disgrace for you. And if you're here this morning and you say, Craig, I don't know, I just want God to come into my life and I want him to turn ashes back into something of value. Well, no one's looking around and it's nobody's business, so we won't embarrass you. You just simply say, Craig, that pray for me today. Put that hand up. Just say, Craig, pray for me. God bless you. 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 Amen. God bless you. The Lord knows your heart. I want to pray for you right now. We'll wait just one moment. You know, the Bible says, Jesus said, I stand at the door of your heart and I knock. And if you hear my voice and open the door, I will come into your heart. You don't need to do this right now, but sometime later today when you're alone, maybe tonight before going to bed, just simply say, Jesus, if you are the Son of God, as the pastor said, I would like to know you. I would like you to show yourself to me. And he will. In the secrecy of your own dignity, tonight, somewhere, by yourself, just say, Jesus, if you are the Son of God, if you died for my sins, if you rose from the dead, I invite you into my heart to prove yourself to me, Lord. And he will do that because he's desperately in love with you. He knows your way. And he has a plan for your life. He said, I am the way, the truth, and the life. So I want you either right now to open your heart to Jesus or later in the dignity of your own reverence and quiet. I want you to make a vow just right now that you are going to confront the Lord Jesus and say, Jesus, if you're real, I open my heart and I ask you to take over. Cleanse me. Forgive me, and he will do that. Lord, I'm comforted this morning that you are going to turn around irreversibly, just gone situations. Things that are just, we're weeping over them because there's just no chance that we're ever going to be comforted because there's no answer. Well, Lord, when there's no answer, then we bring it to you. We lift the ashes to you of the relationship. We lift the ashes to you of the dream. We lift the ashes to you, Lord. Even if the ashes are gone and our hands are just stained black, we lift the soot to you of the visions that have been burnt down and the dreams that have been burnt down and the expectations that have been put in ruins. And Lord, we lift our blackened hands to you and we say, Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy upon me. Jesus, thou Son of David, have mercy upon me. Thank you, Lord. Have mercy on your people. Comfort your people. Comfort mourning in Ramah. Comfort Rachel weeping. And bring beauty from ashes in Jesus' name. And someone said, amen. Say it again.